privilege to be able to preach, to be able to speak at all. Amen? It's maybe if you haven't been to church in a while, I apologize. You've caught, this is the second string, all right? This is amateur hour, they call it. So you want to hear some real preaching, you have to come back next week. Pastor Lethley will be preaching next week, all right? So, but you're here now, so the doors are already locked. You're already here. Might as well just grin and bear it. It's going to be all right. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 26 this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. I enjoy, as much as the pastor, as far as Easter Sunday was concerned, I was looking forward to being able to preach to the kids. And that is a privilege to me. And, you know, we had to talk about important things like the Easter Bunny. You know, you didn't know the Easter Bunny was even in the Bible, probably, most of you. Sorry. You'll just have to keep reading. But he's there, and he's caused a lot of confusion, but he has a really good story to tell. And so I'm glad I got to tell that story, clear up a lot of misunderstanding about the Easter Bunny. There's a bunch of parents that have no idea what to think right now. That's how we like to keep it, all right? We had a good day this morning. It was a good night. I appreciate the Lord. I don't know anything about the weather. You know, if there was an occupation you were going to get into this season of the world, you ought to become a weatherman because, honestly, they've never been accurate in any of their predictions. And they used to be the targets of a lot of people's, you know, people would base their plans on the weatherman, and then they would get upset when they would all fall through. But with as bad a news as comes out of, you know, the political scene of this world, become a weatherman. Nobody pays attention to you anymore. The news is bad all over anyway. So that's just a thought there. If you were thinking about switching careers there, that's what I would become. All right? Acts chapter 26, I want to just spend a few minutes this morning. And I do honestly mean a few because this has to do with your testimony. Your testimony. I want to talk about our testimony. And I have to be careful even saying our testimony because we don't have a testimony. You understand? You have a testimony and I have a testimony. But I haven't lived your life and you haven't lived my life. And how the Lord has treated you is much different than how He's treated me, although we've all received a lot of grace. I want to just hope to encourage you and to show you the value of a good testimony this morning. Acts chapter 26, and we will read from verse 1 down to verse 8 this morning. Acts chapter 26, the setting is Paul's third time that he's given his testimony has come to light, I should say that. And he is speaking before Agrippa. He's been arrested. Acts chapter 21, he was arrested. And in Acts 22, gave his first defense after being arrested, told his testimony. And now he gives it here again, and he'll give it later on, not recorded in Scripture, but he gives it one more time before the Caesar of Rome. Tells this same story, what you're about to read here, and we're going to benefit now from reading the first part of Paul's testimony, Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify," pay attention to that phrase, "if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Here it is. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" We're 1 week past the resurrection Sunday, and so we've understood and we've heard that. But understanding this, that what Paul says to King Agrippa is on the basis of the resurrection, but it has all to do with how the grace of God intersected his life. Now, I want to speak this morning using the one verse, verse number 5, where Paul, as he's giving his testimony, beseeches and looks around, makes a comment about his accusers, about the witnesses around him. And in that day, they chose to be silent in court. And he said, "These things those that knew me would tell if they would testify." I want to talk to you about if they only would testify. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask and pray, Father, that with a chance given to speak for you, Lord, and on your behalf, Lord, your word needs no preface. It doesn't need a disclaimer, Lord. It simply needs to be spoken and preached. And I pray, Father, you'd help me to do that this morning. Pray that you would, Lord, help us to see the value of our own testimony, Lord, and what each person here and their relationship with you, God, just how valuable and precious that thing is. Lord, I pray that you would guide us through your word. Please bless each and every one that came looking for something from your word. I pray that you bless them exceedingly, abundantly, above all they could ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul is, as I said, it's his second time giving his testimony. It's the third time it's actually come to light. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was converted by the story that he's about to tell. And you may well know the story. If you don't, Paul was on his way to persecute some Christians. He was doing the best he could living a Pharisee. And what a Pharisee said was, anybody that believes differently than we do should be persecuted, should be killed. They're foolish, they're deluded, and so Paul said, that's what I believe. And so he did the very best he could and was on his way to Damascus with letters authorizing him to torture, to imprison, and to kill Christians. That's where Paul's testimony begins. And Paul never cover up the fact that what he was before he got saved was just that. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul compelled others to blaspheme. Paul never covered up that fact, but he also never covered up the fact that something dramatically and drastically changed when he got saved. And as Paul was on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and knocked him off of his high horse and said, "Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul's conscience had been just accusing him as he caused that last father to deny the Lord and Savior, and as he tortured that housewife that had made her husband blaspheme the Lord, and you know, many things that went into that sort of life that looking back really bothered Paul. And it was I believe it was the fact of Paul's sin bothering him that allowed him to get saved. By the way, this morning you're going to be bothered if the Lord is going to do anything with you. If you're not bothered, He won't bother. Okay. You can quote me on that. If you're not bothered, He won't bother. Paul was already being convicted by his conscience. He didn't know what to do about it, and he was just going to continue doing the best he could, but he was bothered, and the Lord saw that, and He took advantage of it. I'm glad the Lord takes advantage of our human weakness. Not just weakness, but of our human conscience. So he gets knocked off his high horse. The Lord Jesus says, "I've got something for you to do." And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus. And after that, he begins to stand up, begins to talk about what happened to him. That's all he knows. And the Jews in Acts chapter 9, we should go back there just to see. Acts chapter 9, this would be worth seeing. Acts chapter 9, verse 21, Paul's testimony was given shortly after he got saved. And it was hard for him to hide it. After he got saved, it was hard for him to deny that he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, the murderer, the Pharisee, the blasphemer, the one who had held the coats for the murderers of Stephen, the first deacon of the local church. Acts chapter 9, verse 21, it says this, that all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Now, in this day and age, nobody gets any publicity without there being some sort of awful revealing about their past. And it's entertaining. I got to admit, it's entertaining. You just, you know, nobody gets appointed to a place of position. Nobody gets a good office. Nobody has gets a good promotion. But if the news media catches their attention, they're going to find out that, you know, when they were in high school. And I just think it's comical. And what it is, it's this world trying to show its holiness and say, well, see, we can't tolerate somebody that, you know, I don't know what the thing is now. It just depends on, you know, whether you ever went on a date with somebody that wasn't your wife, or whether you colored your face at a school party, or I don't know what it is anymore, and I don't care to take any of it serious. Because this world is trying to look holy, but they're fake. It's like you know, your decorations that you do a lot of work on, and I like our decorations here, but you know, I'm going to, and probably everybody here knows this, it's not going to be shocking, but they're fake. All right, they're fake. There's most of it's fake. There's some of it's real, some of it's not real. It's fake. And you know, a lot of times, you know, you decorate something up and you get a, you know, nice flower arrangement. You put a bird in there. I've seen those ones. You know, they've got a bird in there. And to me, that's the world's holiness. And people look at it and say, well, it's realistic. Oh, okay. Well, it's a good standard. Okay, except for real birds and real flowers. You see, you say, well, what's wrong with trying to have a standard? We don't want people in office that have... Sure we don't, but the problem is it's all fake. It's absolutely fake. It's a painting of a painting of a painting of a painting, and where you come from, the real thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't even want to look at Him. So I don't want to take that too serious. But at the same time, we've come in Christian circles and in church, we seem to go so far the opposite way. We go to the extreme that says, I'm a Christian now, and it's none of your business what I used to be. Okay? Are we okay so far? Some of you know where this is going. You know, I've been reading about your past. I Googled your name, and so that's not really what happened. But some of you aren't laughing, and that's why I'm laughing. Just giggle nervously. It's okay. But we've come to this place where, you know, I'm a Christian now and I'm trying to do what's right, and I really want to leave all that stuff behind me. I understand this. I understand that. I understand the fact that bringing up old sins, if there's a tendency to go back into them, those are the things that you need to avoid. But if you were never blind, why is it such a big deal that you see? If you were never sick, why was it such a big deal that the physician made you whole? If you were never lost, who cares that you ever got saved? If you have just always been a great person, what does it matter that Jesus died on a cross for you? You know what the world sees that as for a lot of people that try to tell about the Savior that died for the sins of the world? They look at a Christian and say, wow, that was overkill because you're a pretty good guy. You know, I mean, Jesus really went above and beyond because it didn't look like you needed that much help. You know, you were already on your way. Is that the gospel? I know you know that. I know you know that. But sometimes you have to see, when Paul addressed Agrippa, he said, why do you think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? And then he didn't give him time to answer. See, that's a preacher thing. I'm sorry. It's just, but we come by it naturally. And so we ask you a question that you already know the answer to, but you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. Many times we don't want to testify. If we were in Paul's shoes, standing in a court of law where our life or death depends on being found guilty or innocent. By the way, he was found guilty and later beheaded. Okay? So this testimony, if you want a testimony that's going to get you out from under the target of the government, out from under the target of false doctrine and heretical teachers, don't copy Paul. Because he said all the wrong things, it got him killed. God thought a lot of it, though, to the tune that he recorded it when it happened. He recorded it in Acts 22, and he recorded it here in Acts 26 and said, that's worth hearing again. The Bible says in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, that God gave him a guarantee. I think God enjoyed hearing it because God said, Paul, you've done well. You testified to me before kings. You'll stand before Caesar and give this testimony. God told him that. Isn't that something? Could if you had a chance to stand before the United States House of Representatives and testify, if you had a chance to stand in the Senate and testify, would you have something to say? Could you say something that was genuine? You know, the Lord said, this is not in my notes, but it just came to mind. The Lord said to His disciples, He said, when they go to bring you before kings and when they put you on trial for your faith, He said, don't premeditate what you're going to say. He said, get up there and the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you'll say. And I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but you'll find that at least two of the Gospels where He told them, don't think about it. Why was that? Now, I'll have you know, Brother Ayers, this is not one of those moments, all right? This is well planned out. There are sticky notes to prove that there's organization going on here, okay? But this is a sermon to a church. It shouldn't be casual. It shouldn't be just off the cuff. But He said, if you get called in before kings and before princes, you're going to say something. He said, don't premeditate. Why? Why would He say that? Because He has one thing. If you're going to say one thing, if you get one shot, you know what you should tell everybody? You should tell them what Jesus did for you. All right? You should tell them what He did for you. If you get a chance to stand up there, illustrations are fine. I've got a couple written down here that I'm probably not going to give. I've got a couple jokes that I'm certainly not going to give. They never fly over well. But, you know, you may have plenty of things that you may or may not say, but tell them what Jesus did for you. They don't need to hear what Jesus did, you know, about somebody you knew about one time. They need to hear what Jesus did for you. Because if I'm a skeptic, I've been blessed with good health. I was counting the years since I've been to the doctor. Isn't that, folks, I tell you, that's a blessing when you can count the years since you've been to a doctor. I'm not looking forward to the years where I will know my doctor on a first name basis. But I know they're coming. I know they're coming. But when I get, if I get sick, when I get sick, it's going to happen. And somebody tells me, maybe I get cancer. Maybe that diagnosis comes my way and somebody and I get cancer. You know what? When I talk to people and I find out, oh, you've had cancer. Maybe some of you folks in here, I know that you've had cancer. Battling through it, other people that you know. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear about what you went through. And if you're doing well, I want to hear what happened to you. You know what I don't want to hear? I don't want to hear somebody that is my age right now without cancer telling me all the things I need to do for my cancer. All right? And just in case you were wondering, I have no advice to offer that way. All right? I don't offer any healing touch. I don't offer any insight. The only reason I've been to the doctor in 5 years is because I'm a cheapskate. All right? That's the only reason why. Okay? Don't listen to me. And see, if somebody's coming and they say, you know, Pastor Braden, I've got cancer. What do you have any words of wisdom? I'm going to say, no, I have nothing to say. I'll say it a lot nicer than that. But you know, there's somebody out there that can help because they've been through it. It's touched them. They've fought through it. Maybe they've won over it. And that's the person you need to talk to. And listen, this world is skeptical of your Christianity because you know what they hear of Christianity? What they're getting broadcast right now? They're getting somebody telling them what Christianity is. And you better do this. And you need to do that. And you know what they say? All right, we got it. We hear a lot of talk. But do they see a lot of testimony? Do they see Christianity? This world is dying of explanation of Christianity and no demonstration of Christianity. That is what this world is dying of. Come back, if you would, to John chapter 9 for a minute. John chapter 9, one book back. This might be a minor controversy, but you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the things which are before. And I read that. I read that exact passage. And I know that a lot of people say, what you were before you were saved, you keep dwelling on that, and the chances are you're gonna go back to it. And I've seen that happen. But in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, press toward the mark, just 10 verses earlier, he said, I was a Benjamite. I was this. I was that. And he tells everybody what he used to be. He hadn't forgotten it, but he's not dwelling on it. And a good example is here in John chapter 9. And I want to just highlight a little bit through here. This is Jesus that healed a man that was born blind. All right? And so this man has been born blind, but as of verse number 7, he is no longer blind. All right? So verse 1, John chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Plain enough. Disciples ask, to paraphrase through verse 8, they say, you know, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, this is so that I can show some of God's glory and the works of God, and he heals the man. And then in verse 8, everybody notices a change. Would to God that somebody noticed a change. Verse number 8, "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind." Obviously, he's not walking around with a stick anymore, trying to feel the curb. His dog is not leading him anymore. He's throwing the ball for the dog. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't. That's not no longer a service animal. That's now a pet. This fella has had a change of status. He's walking around seeing. He's probably, if I was blind from my birth, probably what I would do is probably be staring at the sun for probably longer than it's healthy, and just letting my eyeballs, you know, the retinas burn out, because you wouldn't know. And there he was. They probably saw him. That's probably exactly what he was doing. Now that I think about it, if this guy was anything like me, he was probably doing all sorts of things with his eyes that you shouldn't do with your eyes, all right? Probably walk by a welder, you know, and he's watching the guy weld, and just all sorts of things he shouldn't be doing. But anyways, but they notice, hey, this guy has new eyes. He may not know exactly what to do with them yet, but there he is. Look at verse 13. His neighbors notice. Then in verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. Even the Holy Spirit says, just so we all know who we're talking about here, he used to be blind. And then this is even better. Look at verse 17. So they get him in there. The Pharisees go to question him. And it says in verse 17, "They say unto the blind man." Wait a minute. As of verse 7, he's not a blind man anymore. But you know what? They're still talking to the blind man. They asked him, verse 19, to his parents, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind?" Oh, it goes on and on. But the greatest thing that happens is verse 25. Look at verse 24. 24 to 25. This story, I hope you're scanning through it as we're reading. You should read the whole chapter. I would read the whole chapter, but the way I teach, we wouldn't leave John chapter 9. And I've got something else I want to show you. But this, if you get nothing else, get this. In verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind. There it is again. "And said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man," talking about Jesus, "is a sinner." They're just say what we want you to say. Stop being so happy about your eyesight and start falling in line with our religion. May I just say that when you get saved, you don't fall in line with anybody's religion. You don't fall in line. You barely fall in line with a Baptist denomination, let alone anybody else. Somebody that gets saved is, they're dangerous. Because all they know is this. Look at verse 25. "He answered and said, whether he," Jesus, "be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You know what he did? You know what? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't just say, you know, I've moved beyond that in my life now. I would prefer you not refer to me as the blind man. You know, that's offensive to me, you know, and it's all in my past. And I would appreciate a little bit of dignity, you know, especially when I'm in church. You know, don't call me the blind man. You know what? He is excited to have his sight. And he owns it. He owns it. And his testimony from there down, I tell you, it's just glorious. Verse 26, "They say unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" You want to hear the story again? Now see, that's an excitement that I believe we have moved away from. We're stressed to give our testimony once. And I think maybe God doesn't give us an opportunity to give it because He doesn't want it to be a burden to us anymore. But this man says, you want to hear it again? I'll start from the beginning. I will start from the beginning. We'll start all over again. He says, will ye also be His disciples? Verse 28, then they reviled Him. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Religion never has had time for Jesus Christ. The Jesus of the Bible is totally unknown. Don't you believe it just because they paint him in stained glass on a window somewhere? They don't know who he is. They have no idea. The Jesus of the Bible, he showed up to them. Listen, I said it. If I've said it once, I've said it 10 times. If Christ came back to Bysville, Ohio, it wouldn't be Romans and Pharisees crucifying him. It would be Baptists and Church of Christ and Assembly of God all out there holding the bitter tasting sponge for his lips, holding the spear. It wouldn't be Romans again. It would be people like us, because we aren't very familiar with the Jesus of the Bible. And if you are offended at that and can't give me a verse on it, then your offense is based on nothing. And you just got angry for no reason. But if you had a verse, we could talk sometime. But if you don't know what God says about his own son, what makes you think you could make up something? That's not the sermon. Moving back here, they reviled him, and he says, "We know that God spake to Moses." Verse 30, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing." Don't you love it when somebody, when a mature Christian gets rebuked by a babe in Christ? It's about to happen here in a type. "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." The irrefutable proof that there was something about Jesus that was different than anybody else was what he did for the blind man. And our understanding of Jesus needs to come from the Bible. When you acknowledge the truth, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will do something for you that nobody can refute. You know, you don't need an education in Bible history. You don't need a thorough knowledge of Bible translations or Greek or Hebrew. You don't need theology, homiletics, hermeneutics, philosophy. I'm trying to think of words that are actually real words and not make up words right now, because I don't even know all of them. But you know what I know? I know that as a 34-year-old Cambridge native, I know that I remember being blind, and I remember when I was able to see. And Jesus had everything to do with it. He had everything to do with it. This man gave his testimony. He owned it. You know, I think of people that have testified to the Lord. Sometimes it's in writing. Our brother Mitch Zajac wrote a tract called Armed and Dangerous, where he gave his testimony. And a good tract at that. Another man, David Spurgeon, has a gospel tract he wrote called Life in the Fast Lane, giving his testimony. Has a picture of him on the cover. He looked like some of you. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you could tell he was lost. You didn't have to guess. What, you know, is he coming from a church fellowship? No, you wouldn't have guessed that by the picture on the cover. Gave that out everywhere he went. And people would take that. I remember him telling, he said he would give them that, and he would say, "That's me." And they would look, because there had been a change, see? And it's amazing to see the change. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote his testimony in a story called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I think we all could write a volume with about that title, couldn't we? If we were going to be honest, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Sometimes we don't give our testimony is because it draws attention to our past that we don't want there. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so most of the time while you're trying to cover your past is because you want to look good in somebody else's eyes. Okay? I can think of situations in my life right now where I've been told, you know what, maybe wait another year before you try that, because you don't have to report more than 5 years of history on. And I know you want to know what it is, but I'm not telling you. Because why? Well, that's in their, and if they know, it's going to change the way they might think about you. And aren't we all concerned with what people think about us? Wouldn't that make a difference? I'm stepping back because I'm seeing people, and right now I can tell you don't know much about the person you're sitting next to, because you're sitting mighty close. You know there's things you don't know about them that only God knows. See the ladies back there. They're all getting away from Miss Donna, I think, is what they're doing. Well, you see, now, if you're not bothered, he won't bother, all right? It's good to be bothered a little bit. You see, we don't want to draw attention to our past, maybe because we're still proud. We're still proud of who we are and where we've come, and we don't want to give God the credit for it. We've got beyond that. We recovered from that. And I think if we'd lived long enough, we would have made it out of there on our own. Sometimes we don't want to give our testimony because it highlights the faults that we have now presently. You know what a fault is? It's a weakness where if there was ever going to be a break, that's where it would happen. If I took this piece of paper and I folded it back and forth, pretty soon I'd have a crease. And I'd bend that thing over and over and over again, and then I would go to tear it. And you know where it's going to tear. Once it has a crease, you know where it's likely to tear, right? And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Why? Not because we need to be priests and confess our sins to each other, but because if there was going to be a break, it's good to have somebody in your life that makes you accountable and say, you know what? I have this fault, and if there was ever any pressure, I might fail here. You need to tell those things to that person you're sitting close to. You need to. You need to tell some of those things to your pastor. We still have two confessionals here, and I think they're still set. No, I'm just kidding. You know, your pastor may want to lean on you for something, and you know you've got a fault, and the deal is you might just be too proud to come clean about that. I know he doesn't want to hear your sins. I don't want to hear your sins. Nobody needs to hear your sins but the Lord Jesus Christ and the one you've sinned against here, because you know there's always a person involved here. But nobody needs to hear your sins, but somebody should hear your faults. And if you are up to giving your testimony, if you are not ashamed of the grace of God, that will be something easy to do. But testifying gets hard sometimes. You know what we ought to realize? When you do testify, it draws attention to the artistry, to the drawing hand of God. Not just the drawing hand that brings you nearer, but to the hand of the artist that when he begins his picture doesn't make much sense. And the streaks on the page look like mistakes. But as the picture unfolds, you find out that grace has abounded to the chief of sinners in things you did not understand, in things you even fell for. Folks, I want to tell you, I am not going to advocate sin, but it's going to come real close right now. Brother Hegley, I'm going to ask your forgiveness right now, because here's the deal. The greatest king that Israel ever had, the greatest king, are you listening to me? I'm not talking about the second best. I'm not talking about a prime minister. I'm not talking about somebody that puffed up. The golden age of Israel was under the reign of a man named Solomon. You know Solomon, don't you? Wisest man that ever lived. Christ himself acknowledged that man as the wisest man, of course, besides himself. What a great position. He was an illegitimate child. The Bible still lists, to this day, you can find it in there where it says he had, and the firstborn of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You say, what was wrong with that? Everything was wrong with it. What are you talking about? He committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed. Right after, he got him drunk. You want to go on a list? You say, what was right about it? There was nothing right about it. And yet grace turned the son of his shame into the son of great honor. I'm not advocating you to sin. I'm not admonishing. I'm not encouraging you to sin. But you know what I'm saying? You are going to sin. You are going to fall. You are not going to be perfect. And if you're too proud to admit that you need grace from God, God is not going to be able to do anything for you. The blind man said, I was blind. Not I was visually challenged. I had a problem with that for a few years, but you know, I was dealing with it. I was coping. I was coming to grips with who I was. I was realizing my identity. You know what none of those things is what he said. He said, I was blind. I was blind. By the way, he was dirty too. The Lord had to send him to wash in the pool of Siloam. My friends, you come to the place where you can say, I needed Christ for my cleansing. I couldn't see and He gave me sight. I was dirty and He made me clean. I was stupid and He gave me wisdom. You say, what is that? That's self-demeaning. That shows your low self-esteem. Roll over. Go back to sleep. All right? There's nothing we can do for you. If you have high self-esteem, you are a mental case, according to the Bible. I was about to quote some Dr. Seuss for effect, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want to get in any more trouble than I'm already in. But I just had a Dr. Seuss line fly right through my head, and I've got to persevere right on through it. It highlights His patience with us. When we testify, it highlights His patience and faithfulness. You know what a testimony does? It makes somebody else look good. It makes somebody look good. You know what most of the time our testimony, you know who it makes look good? And I've heard these testimonies. I grew up in church. I've heard the testimonies that begin with what I used to be. And you think, oh, it's going to be a great conversion testimony. And somewhere along the line, I imagine they did get saved, but I missed it. Somewhere along the line of them giving their testimony, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ just didn't pop up. It just didn't stand out. He didn't have the preeminent role. He wasn't the star of the show. He just kind of slipped in there and, you know, I added Jesus to my utility belt. You know, I'm Batman and this is Robin and, you know, we've got our belt full of tricks here. And, you know, Jesus kind of, He made me a better man, you know. You go down south, you hear that a lot. You know what those people are? They're lost. You say, you would judge somebody's salvation? I sure would. Absolutely. You judged it the other way. He's lost. Knock on somebody's door. Invite them to church. Oh, we go to church. Okay. You know what I think? They're lost. You say, why would you think that way? Have you ever knocked on my door and offered me a gospel tract? You know, in 34 years of living, nobody's ever offered me a gospel tract. And I know I haven't always looked like a Christian. I'm dying for somebody. You know why? Because I don't doubt what I would say. Hey, we're here to invite you to church. You know what I would say? I've been waiting 34 years for somebody to ask me so I could say, I am saved. I mean, it's really not that hard. I'm not ashamed of Bible Baptist Church, but you guys wouldn't be the first thing I said. You guys wouldn't be the first topic. And I hurt somebody's feelings, and I'm really sorry about that. But listen, Jesus ought to bear the first role. He ought to have the starring role. He ought to be the first thing. And if there's something else that's the first thing, there's a preacher in Arkansas, and he's a very rough character. His name is Jim Chandler. And he's a very, very big, very imposing man. He's an electrician. He looks like a bodybuilder, and he's a preacher. And he's from Arkansas. If you can imagine all that kind of lumped together. But he said this, and one of the biggest but most kind-hearted people I know, and he said it in a way that only someone from Arkansas could. He said, "Brethren, if you claim to be a Christian, but there's never been a change, I've got bad news for you. You're lost. You claim to be a Christian, but there's never been a change. I've got bad news for you. You're lost." Now, like I said, we're treading on ground here. I wouldn't dare shake your hand as you're leaving this morning and make you do what I think you needed to do. Okay? But I'm throwing the word of God to your conscience, and I'm throwing the word of a very wise preacher that's seen it all too many times of people saying all these things about their life, and yet the change has never been realized, has never been solidified. never been glorified. And he says, if you've never had a change, there's a chance you're not saved. There's a chance you're not saved. I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. I talk about your testimony and my testimony. If you're saved, you have a testimony. You have a story to tell. We have a story to tell to the nations, the song says. For the darkness shall turn into dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. And that happened in my heart, just as surely as Paul was knocked off of his high horse. The light shone in, and something happened. Something happened. But do I live in such a way that I magnify the change? Or do I hide it? Or do I hide it? You can affect what Paul was lamenting here. He said, people that know me won't testify. If they would only testify. They pleaded the Fifth Amendment. They weren't going to testify, only he was the one on the stand. And nobody would testify. Nobody would tell the truth. This world will deny everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. They will put layer upon layer of false information, anything but give credit to Jesus Christ. But Agrippa said, Paul, you don't have a lawyer. We don't have any witnesses that are going to speak up, so you testify for yourself. Paul had the greatest privilege to be. He said, I think myself happy. I get to answer for myself. I get to give my own testimony. But he said, it's not been so hidden that if there was somebody here, if they would only testify, if they would only testify. There were three groups of people there that day. There was King Agrippa. There were Paul's accusers, and then there was Paul. And you stand and you sit in one seat this morning. One of those three seats. You're either watching somebody that's a Christian, and you're either seeing evidence of their life as a Christian, or you're not seeing it. And Christians, we ought to make sure we give lots of evidence. We ought to make sure we give lots of evidence. There was plenty of evidence for Paul, they just wouldn't give it. Then there's the Apostle Paul, who when he had his chance, he gave his testimony. If you've got one, you should give it. If you've got one, you should give it. But then there's King Agrippa. And he is a man that by all accounts was absolutely lost. No doubt about it. Lost. As far as we know, went to his grave lost. And there's a lot of people that could have testified in Paul's behalf and didn't. But thank God that at least Paul testified. I want to ask you something. I want to ask something to the lost man in here today. I want to ask something of the lost lady in here today. You know who you are. There's no doubt. If you're saved, you know it. And if you're lost and on your way to hell, you know it. And it's not a pleasant feeling. Because I was there once. I was there once. You on the fence, whether you trust Christ or not, what does this Jesus thing have to happen? I want you to do something for me. I want you to think of somebody that you know, the person that invited you here, the person you're sitting next to, a Christian in your life. And I want you to take away, remove out of their life all the effect, everything that has to do with Jesus Christ out of their life. Strip it away. Just take it away. Their language, their attitude, their reactions at work, their habits of coming to church on Sunday. Take that all away. And I want to ask you something, lost man, lost lady in here today. Are they a better person with Jesus Christ removed? You judge. Are they better? Is that what we need? Is that what this world needs? Just take Jesus Christ away. They're better without Him. What do you think? Christian, are you better without Christ? No. Jesus is the best thing that happened to me. Now that we know what to say in church. Okay, say it. Now live it. Okay, agree with me. But demonstrate it to a world that knows that Jesus Christ is all that makes a difference in a man's life. The Alcoholics Anonymous would be empty. The drug rehabs would be empty. the orphanages would be empty. The foster homes would be empty with Jesus Christ in this world, with Jesus Christ being lived out by Christians. But He's not there. There are Christians out there that are keeping Christ hidden just as much as you'd hide a light under a bushel basket. And the kids say, no, no, no. The world is dying for want of the one that you keep hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What's your testimony? If they would only testify. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.